Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. And as you make your way there, let me tell you about the most tired I have ever been in my whole life. It happened way back in 1998 during the second semester of my first year, freshman year at Olivet. It was Easter week, and so that Thursday was the last day of classes before enjoying either an extended weekend or maybe it was even a spring break where we were going to be off for even longer. I can't remember which. What I do remember, though, is the sequence of events from Tuesday morning through that Thursday night. I'll never, ever forget it. On Tuesday morning, I woke up around 8 a.m., which was generally when I'd wake up on my regular days, and I went to breakfast. I didn't have any classes on that Tuesday because for that semester, I had all of my classes scheduled for Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, with Tuesdays and Thursdays being off. On those class days, I had an 8:30 class, which a lot of times I skipped. It was a fine arts class. I wasn't interested, and I just showed up on the test days. And then I also had a 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 3 o'clock class. Four classes in a row, which had me finishing all of my classes by 4 o'clock. And then on Mondays and Wednesdays, those particular class days, and sometimes even on Fridays, I worked as a custodian, as a janitor at nearby College Church of the Nazarene from 4:30 to 10:30. Between the classroom and the work, those specific days were extraordinarily long. And because it was Easter week, College Church had extra things going on, like a Good Friday service and other things that they had for that special weekend. And so I was scheduled to work on that Friday afternoon to help with some of the setup and make sure everything was cleaned and ready for all the extra stuff going on. But let's go back to Tuesday morning. Being the procrastinator that I was and still am at times, I didn't finish all of my Wednesday class assignments during that day on Tuesday, and so I was up the entire evening and entire morning doing classwork. And then I had that full day of class followed by 6 hours of custodial work. By the time I came back to my dorm room on that Wednesday night, I was absolutely relieved that I could finally go to bed, and that I didn't have any classes the next day, I didn't have any homework due the next day, or for the next week, or however long it was going to be. The only thing I had to do on that Thursday was go to a 9:30 chapel service that Olivet required. Just a few minutes after my head hit the pillow, I heard some commotion in my room as some people were coming into it. In our room, we had these large, maybe like 6.5, 7 foot closets. We had a few of them. There was like two for me, two for my roommate, and they were movable. So we kind of made them where they created an extra wall in our room so we could have our bunk beds on the one side of that wall and then everything else on the other side. A little living room, we had a little couch, we had a little sink area, we had television. Everything else was in that larger part of the room. That way, if somebody needed to be up at their desk and have some lights on while they were working, the other person could be on the other side of that wall and it could be kept a little bit more dark and they could get their sleep while somebody else was up late working, which was generally me. My roommate was really good at getting his homework done on time. That setup made it, like I said, it made it where somebody could be going to sleep and the other side could have a light on and it wouldn't be disruptive. Unfortunately, that wall of closets could do nothing at all about the noise that my roommate and these friends were making as they were setting up for a game night. And if any of you know me, as well as some of you do know me, you know it is very difficult for me to resist board games. They wanted to have a fun time of fellowship the night before this long break, and before you knew it, I was right there with them playing Risk and playing Monopoly until the sun was coming up and it was time for breakfast. And then it was time for chapel, and then it was time for lunch, and then it was time for some see you laters to my friends who were going to be leaving for that break. And then at 6:30 on that Thursday night, I finally laid down to go to sleep. A whole 58 and a half hours since waking up on that Tuesday morning. When I woke up at 1 p.m. on Friday afternoon, 18 and a half hours later, I had the worst headache I had ever had in my entire life. 18 and a half hours of sleep. And then I had to go to work just a few hours later, jump into gear and go right to College Church and help with all the things that were going on for the rest of that day. It was the most miserable I had ever felt. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Mark chapter 2. We'll start in verse 23. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, and we're going to continue on into chapter 3. And this is what we have. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out to began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. While the example I started with is on the extreme end of the kind of exhaustion that a person can have because of inadequate, insufficient, or non-existent sleep, the reality is that many, many, many people suffer from exhaustion for any number of reasons. If you're trying to do far too much in the same 24 time period every single person is allotted for a single day, you may not get the kind of sleep you need and be exhausted as a result. If you've got some serious things going on around in or in your life that weigh heavily on your mind, you may find it very difficult for your brain to turn off and allow you to get the quality sleep you need and end up exhausted as a result. Or if you're a light sleeper like Lori and you're hitched together with a loud sleeper like me, well, that might make it difficult for you to get the quality sleep you need and leave you exhausted as a result. If anyone here is tired, I may not know which of those reasons or any other reasons may be the cause of your exhaustion, but what I do know is this: lack of sleep, lack of rest isn't good for you. It isn't good for anyone, and we all already know this. You probably don't need me to provide a list of the ways in which a lack of sleep or lack of rest is detrimental to our lives, but here are just a few. Lack of sleep negatively affects us physically. It can cause headaches like what I experienced. I don't normally get headaches. I know some people get headaches on a regular basis for other reasons. I only get headaches really when I'm exhausted. It's my body telling me I need to sleep. You won't have the energy you need for important physical tasks you may have on your schedule. Lack of sleep, lack of rest disrupts our body's natural metabolic rhythm, leading to weight gain. It weakens our immune systems and makes us more vulnerable to sickness. Lack of sleep negatively affects us mentally. It impairs our judgment and slows our reaction speed. Driving with a certain level of exhaustion is pretty much the equivalent of driving drunk. Over 6,000 people die annually in drowsy driving crashes. It inhibits our ability to concentrate and remember, thus causing confusion. Lack of sleep negatively affects us emotionally. It makes us moody and irritable. It can heighten anxiety or depression and increase the risk of suicidal thoughts. Lack of sleep negatively affects us relationally, because if you've got all of those other things going on physically, mentally, and emotionally, then you're just not going to have the best relationships. It's going to negatively affect your ability to have healthy relationships and healthy interactions with others. We already know what going days and weeks or months without inadequate sleep would do to our physical bodies and do to our ability to live quality lives in this world. We all already know that. That's pretty common knowledge. We already know all of those things about physical rest, but do we ever really consider the spiritual impact of not getting the spiritual rest we need? Do we ever really consider the negative spiritual consequences of not having daily and weekly rhythms built into our lives where we get the spiritual rest we need? Do we ever really consider the value of designated times for a spiritual rest routine where our lives are recharged and readied for the working portion of our lives? Time spent in scripture or in prayer or in fellowship with other believers, where we step away from our busy lives filled with so much activity. Now, I don't know what you see in the places where you go and in the people you happen to meet along the way, but I see an awfully lot of people who are drained, exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. There are a lot of tired people in this world. And if only there were something that the God of the universe could do to help keep people from getting so tired. If only there were something the creator of human beings could do to address their busy and exhausted lives in this world. But the reality is that God has already addressed this problem and addressed it long ago. Now, earlier, Larry read from us a passage from Exodus chapter 20, and the timing and the context of that passage is shortly after the Israelites had been set free from Egypt and led by Moses across the Red Sea as if on dry land, set free after generations of captivity as hardworking slaves in Egypt, set free from the load of work, work, work placed on their shoulders by the Egyptian slave drivers. Perhaps you're familiar with the 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston, playing the part of Moses, delivers the line, "Let my people go." Now, there's actually a problem with that line in the movie, and it's this. It's incomplete. In Exodus chapter 5, the actual request we have in Scripture made by Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh is, "Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And so the initial request was not for Pharaoh to necessarily permanently give up his slave workforce, but was instead a request for Pharaoh to give his slave workforce a break from the burdensome work in order for them to have time and space for the worship of the Lord their God, a request that was an insult to a person like Pharaoh who thought of himself as being a God to be worshipped, which resulted in him responding to the request in the ways that he did. On the other side of their eventual release, there was an important formative work that God needed to do in the lives of his people. For generations in Egypt, God's family had become so accustomed to work, work, working as if their lives depended on their working, and as if their lives depended on what Egyptian rulers were providing for them along the way. On the other side of the Red Sea, that damage needed to be undone. God's people needed to learn how to trust in God instead of trusting in their work. God's people needed to learn how to rest. God's people needed to learn how to worship, which is what I'll be talking about in the next couple weeks, is our creation, natural creation as worshipful beings. It's in this context that God provided the Ten Commandments and later on other regulations guiding their lives and shaping them into people living in proper alignment with God's desires for their lives. And it's in the middle of those initial commandments where we have God's command regarding the remembrance of the Sabbath and keeping it holy, a command that pointed all the way back to creation itself as a foundation for a rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest, a command that elevated a single day in a week above all of the others in terms of its value and importance in the lives of God's people. A command that unfortunately would get twisted and distorted by religious people who completely missed the point and purpose of the Sabbath, to the point that they were even condemning the actions and activities of Jesus and his disciples on that special and sacred day. And here's what we need to recognize about resting. Resting is a part of a godly rhythm, as even God himself rested from his work. Resting is a part of a Christ-like rhythm, as even Jesus himself would often withdraw from the busyness of ministry to pray and connect with his Heavenly Father. Resting in Scripture is a blessed and holy activity, a blessed and holy event. If the God of the universe can rest from his work and not have everything in the world fall apart, well, then I think everything will be okay if you and I take time to rest. If Jesus himself found it necessary to step away from the multitude of people with needs surrounding him, all of which he had the power and ability to address, well, then the collection of needs that surround us cannot be used as a justification for our struggles with stepping away and connecting to our Heavenly Father. Not stepping away to rest is more likely about unwillingness than inability. Rest is blessed, and rest is necessary in the lives of God's people. You and I can look at my story from years ago where I went 58 and a half hours without sleep and easily say that going so long without sleep was stupid and maybe a little bit dangerous. But what do we have to say when people who call themselves Christians go weeks or even months without prayer, or go weeks or even months without cracking open their Bible to read it on their own, or go months or even years without darkening the doorway of a church? Aren't those lengthy periods of time without prayer or Scripture or connection to the body of Christ equally stupid and dangerous? And as a pastor, I do believe they are. Unfortunately, there are things that ought to be a part of the natural and healthy rhythm God has for his people that just aren't what they should be for a variety of reasons. Here in a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about the formative power of our habits in general, but for today, our focus is specifically on resting. The purpose of the Sabbath is for people to lift their heads up from their work and set their eyes on God. When our mind and when our attention is consistently and overwhelmingly on the work before us with our early eyes that we see with our earthly eyes, we can easily lose sight of this important spiritual truth. There are things that God wants to do in us and through us that will never happen if we fail to abide in him. And it's impossible to abide in God if God's people never, ever come to a stop. Just a couple of weeks ago, while Lori and I were driving somewhere, Lori was trying to update something on my vehicle through the little control panel that we have right there in the front. I had recently got a new phone, which was the exact same kind of phone that Lori had had for the last year. And when we are both in our car together and we're trying to connect to the Bluetooth, it's really difficult to know which of our phones is connecting to the Bluetooth because they both come up with the exact same identifier because our phones are exactly the same. As I was driving with Lori, she was trying to navigate through our control panel options to see where she could change the names of our devices so that it would come up as Ryan's phone or Lori's phone. Unfortunately, in the process of her trying to do some of the options on that control panel, she got the message that you see on the screen. Pardon the dust. I'm really embarrassed by the amount of dust on my little control panel. But the very bottom message is important. All functions can be accessed when stopped. With many vehicles today, there are so many features and functions that cannot be performed while the vehicle is in motion for clearly safety reasons. If you want to dive deeper into the options available using the vehicle's display panel, well, then you're going to have to stop first in order to do those things. So for Lori, the only way for her to be able to do what she was wanting to do would be for us to be stopped instead of driving. Just a little while later, when we were stopped at a stoplight, she jumped back onto the control panel screen to try and hurry and see if she could do what she was wanting to do. But it wasn't long before the light changed and I started moving forward, and then her efforts were in vain. It was amusing to me, but it was frustrating for her. She was the one trying to do it. I thought it was funny. I want to take my foot off and push the gas a little bit just to disrupt it. But anyways, like I said, frustrating to her. It's also worth noting that I've had my car for well over a year, and over the course of that year, I've still yet to personalize or change a variety of the settings for my vehicle because I've still not taken the time to just sit in my vehicle, abide in my vehicle long enough to search through all that can be done and make those personalized changes. When I get into my car, it's because there is somewhere I need to go, and so off I go. What is true for my vehicle, and what may also be true for your vehicle, is similarly true for each and every one of us with our own lives. There are important functions in the control panel of our lives that cannot be understood fully or performed while we are in motion. If you or I find ourselves to be in perpetual motion, we will easily lose sight of our heavenly purpose in this world. If you or I find ourselves in a situation where we struggle or refuse to rest, our spiritual lives will more closely resemble a drowsy driver who is a danger to themselves and others, instead of looking like spiritual lives that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you or I find ourselves in a routine where we fail to stop longer than it takes for a traffic light to change, we will fail to see what God is up to in our midst. Instead of lifting up their heads on a Sabbath day from their work in order to set their eyes on God, the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2 were instead spending their time watching and scrutinizing and criticizing other people for doing anything that they deemed to be work. Even when a miracle was performed in their midst, they couldn't even look up to God and praise God for such a miraculous act in the life of a man with a shriveled hand. Their distracted mind was still on work instead of the miracle. How silly and stupid that looks. But the honest truth is that we are all vulnerable to doing something silly or stupid or maybe even dangerous when our attention gets consumed with work, 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 and we fail to rest as God commands us to rest. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, we are told by Jesus that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God to God's people, a gift of rest that recenters, reorients, realigns us with God's purposes for us because we are purposefully abiding in him. A gift of rest that inoculates God's people against being infected by a work rhythm or a work posture that falsely believes everything depends on us and everything depends on our work. And if we stop doing that, everything's going to fall apart. Struggles with a healthy balance and struggles with a healthy and sustainable rhythm for ministers is a major reason why times of sabbatical are encouraged at various points along the way, like strategically placed rest areas along the interstate. There are pastoral functions that are difficult to perform while ministry is in full motion. No church benefits from a situation where those in pastoral ministry lack clarity or direction because they've not rested well enough or long enough to get it. One of the struggles of bivocational ministry is finding and utilizing the healthy and helpful time and space needed to perform some of the behind-the-scenes functions that improve and energize ministerial work. When I'm speaking about the need for busy Christians to rest far better than they are actually resting, I'm speaking just as much to myself as to anyone else. Doing better at abiding is something even pastors need to be reminded of. And sometimes people just need to be firm with pastors for their own good. In the process of requesting and working on the details for the upcoming sabbatical, I want you to know that the board we have has been mean to me. They've even told me no a few times. Now, that may not feel pleasant in the moment, but such firmness is needed and it is appreciated because we all need firmness at one time or another. At the onset of a brand new calendar year where many people make New Year's resolutions that are broken by February, Christians cannot afford to fail at remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. The exact details of the process as to how we all individually go about doing that may vary from one person to the next, but our hope and our aim should all be the same. Our hope and aim should be that by resting and abiding in God's presence through the practice of a Sabbath rest, we find ourselves aware of and aligned with God's activities in this world on those other days of the week. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're going to be closing with the communion meal. And in the same way that we need a spiritual rest that is different from the physical rest we get when we go to sleep, we need a spiritual meal that nourishes our lives in a way that no earthly meal can. This is not a meal that you're going to naturally find out there in the world as you're busy going about whatever work you do during the rest of the week. This is a meal that we find and we enjoy because we have stepped away from the activities of this world and we have lifted up our heads and lifted our attention to the God who created us. That very God who created you and I is the very same God who provided us with the gift of the Sabbath, where we have the time and where we have the space to worship him and give him thanks for the much needed gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, if you recognize your need for resting and abiding in God and recognize your need for his Son to nourish your life in the world outside of this precious time and space, I would invite you to participate in this meal. There are two cups, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both and wait until everyone has been served. You are more than welcome to join with us up front, or we can bring those elements to you where you're seated. And if anyone doesn't want to receive communion this morning, you can just kind of put up your hand as we're going around and we'll continue on our way. At this time, if you want to receive the elements along the front, you can go ahead and make your way now.